want you to know I am really excited about BSA, and thank you again for everyone who has a part in this. Excited about what God is doing already and what God will do. And so again, thank you for your part. And if you're just not able to be here, or you might not think, man, I just can't be a part of that, pray. Really pray, because it is God who does the work through us, and it's God who does the work in the lives of the children. Also, with Hope Over Heroin coming, Glennis, we said see Glennis and see about volunteering. Glennis, if you'll just wave there. We are looking to get involved. We've already been involved. We have donated significantly to the Ministry of Hope Over Heroin. And so let's show up. So get with Glennis about that. There's some canvassing that needs to be done, handing out flyers, inviting people out. And then altar workers. We need some altar workers. But one of the big things that we can do is on that Sunday after, we can help clean up. Listen to this. The Hope Over Heroin group that we have here, we were asked by the Miami County Fairgrounds to come back. Now, it didn't work out this year because we had to schedule it with the fair and we couldn't have it here. We did such a good job cleaning up that they wanted us to come back and do it again. So we want to do the same thing in Pequot Moat Park. And so that Sunday afternoon, we're trying to get a really good crew to help out. And so get with Glennis on that and be a part of that and the many things coming up here as well. All right, when I was a kid, we had a local TV personality in the Cleveland area. His name was Captain Penny. And he would conclude his program, it was a kid's program, he would conclude his program each day by saying, "You can fool some of the people all of the time and all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool Mom." Well, this morning I'm going to change that a little bit. And that is, you can fool some of the people all the time and all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool God. You can't fool God. The point being that God knows you. He knows your heart. And we found in the Sermon on the Mount, we continue in our study through the Sermon on the Mount. So go ahead and turn to Matthew. We're shifting from chapter 5 to chapter 6. So turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we saw, and we will continue to see, that the Pharisees fooled the people. But they did not fool God. So don't even try. Don't even try to fool God. He knows you. He knows your heart. And we concluded chapter 5, and Jesus was dealing with the very inward moral aspect of the heart. He had the whole matter of murder, but he says, wait a minute. He says, I'm not talking about just murder. I'm talking about hatred. Hatred is tantamount to murder. It's a heart issue. He talked about adultery, but he said, no, wait a minute. If you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already in your heart. He talked about divorce, talked about oath-taking, talked about revenge. He talked about love. So those were some things, some heart issues that he talked about in chapter 5. And now we look at chapter 6. And chapter 6 deals with some very outward things, outward righteousness in verses 1 through 18. And then in verses 19 through 34, Jesus is going to address some very ordinary everyday life situations. As you look now at verses 1 through 18, there's a general governing principle regarding spiritual activity in verse 1. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Then you look at verse 4, verse 6, and verse 18, which indicate that when you do that which is right with the right motives, your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So here's the take-home thought. And that is simply don't show off. When you do your deeds of righteousness, when you do things that are visible by others, don't show off. when it comes to our spiritual deeds, don't show off. Don't make a spectacle of your activity. Don't break your arm by patting yourself on the back and hope other people pat you on the back as well. When you do acts of righteousness, don't put on a show to be seen by others. Rather, do that which is right, and you do that which is right, but you do it to the glory of God. Amen? And that's what we have here in this passage. And then he gives three illustrations. And they deal with, first of all, giving in verses 2 through 4, which represents religious acts toward others. That's giving, and giving to the needy. Then the next illustration is praying, which represents religious acts toward God. And then fasting in verses 16 through 18, which represents religious acts toward yourself and your walk. So the point is, if that which is done outwardly, when it's done from your heart with a heart for God and to please God, if that's what you're going to do, then don't show off. Don't do it in such a way that everybody else has to see it and praise you. Jesus spent a lot of time in chapter 5 emphasizing the matter of the heart. And now he's showing you how your heart makes a difference regarding the nature of your outward actions. Acts of righteousness which grow out of the attitude of your heart. What is the thinking? What is the motivation behind what you do and why you do it? What makes you tick? What makes you tick? So, I'm going to cover four principles that relate to or grow out of the governing principle of don't show off. All right? I've labeled them the A, B, C, D principles. And so the first one is the A principle, the acquiring principle. As you look to glorify God, He wants you to acquire rewards from Him. Not from other people. He wants you to acquire rewards from Him. That's your motivation. That goes back to your heart motive. So a couple of thoughts. It is right to acquire rewards that God gives. It's right to look forward to standing before God and be rewarded by Him. Look at verse, again, 4, verse 6, verse 18. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Think about that. God wants to bless you. There's blessing in this life for doing the work of God and living for God. As you work for God, you live for God, there's blessing. First of all, in just knowing you're doing the right thing. To know that, you know what, I'm doing what pleases God. Praise the Lord. And then there's joy. There's the rejoicing. There was a lot of joy in our singing here today. Yes, praise you, God, for what you have done for me. You've saved my soul. I'm on my way to heaven. That's exciting. So there's joy. There's peace. You know what? I can trust in the Lord. I can trust the Lord for eternity. There's the peace of knowing that if something were to happen to you today, you're on your way to heaven if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior. There's that peace. There's peace in the middle of trials. There's peace in the middle of difficulties because of your faith in the Lord and living for Him. So there's blessing in this life here, but there's also blessing in the life to come. Just looking forward to eternity. You know, our brother Dave Cryer, he's with the Lord. Amen? I mean, wow, think about that. He's in the presence of Jesus right now. And as Pastor Nate mentioned earlier, you know, we grieve for Dave, or we grieve because we lost Dave. He's gone from us. We don't have that fellowship with him any longer. But let's rejoice with him that he's with the Lord. I mean, there's blessing in the life that now is and in the life that is to come. You know, just think about that. God wants to bless you. I think of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Jesus, He endured the cross. He went through, He was beaten. He was crowned with thorns. He was nailed to the cross. He died, literally died on the cross. and he was buried and rose again. Who, Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured that cross. Why? Because there was joy set before him. First of all, the joy of knowing that he pleased God. He did that which brought glory to God. Joy that he provided salvation for those who would believe, the joy set before him, and the joy of sitting down at the right hand of the throne of the Father, and all the other joy that there would be in that. He's our example in this. Are you looking forward to the rewards of heaven? In this near-sighted society, we need to be far-sighted, just like Jesus was, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the challenge, the difficulties of the cross. You know, again, are you looking for the rewards of heaven? That's a great motivation. A couple other passages here. You can jot them down. You can look them up with me. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. By the way, if you have YouVersion, it's all right there, so you can follow along. But 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light when you stand before Jesus. The day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, if it is gold, silver, and costly stones, it's going to survive the fire, and he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, wood, hay, or straw, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. There are rewards in heaven. Live now, looking ahead to the rewards. Here's another passage, and we speak of it often here at FBC. It's 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. In this passage, God gives you a goal. Goals are they're awesome. They help keep us on track. They help keep us focused. And God has given you a goal in life, and he says, so we make it our goal to please him. That's your goal. We make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. That goal is so important that you need to do it dead or alive. That's what that means, whether at home in the body or away from it. What's the goal? To please him. How do I know that? For or because, verse 10, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or evil. You know, we're looking forward. You are going to stand before God one day. And I'll tell you, if you're living for God, it's a day that you ought to look forward to. And I think the emphasis I want in this message here today is not to go, oh no, I'm going to stand before God. I don't know what I'm going to do. But no, to live in such a way that you are going to stand before God and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's a good place for an amen. I mean, you know, wow. And to use that as motivation to live for him. You know, today many people want immediate gratification. And we're talking about, yes, there's blessing in this life, but the life that is to come, we're looking forward to that day when we stand before God. But many today want immediate gratification. Let's say Sally Mae has noticed for some time that there's several cobwebs over the pulpit area. And she decides during the invitation that her service opportunity hangs before her. So she shows up early on Monday with her work clothes in hand, but the pastor is off for the day. So she thought, well, I'm just going to go home. Tuesday, the pastor spends the day in the office, and he doesn't come out to acknowledge her presence, so again, she goes home. Wednesday, she shows up with her work clothes and ladder, but the pastor rushes out to make a hospital call, and he shouts, "Hi, Sally Mae, I gotta run," and whoof, he's out the door. He saw her, but he was in such a hurry that he did not notice her efforts. He didn't even mention her in prayer meeting that night. and didn't mention the hard work that she did in getting the cobwebs out from over the pulpit area. And Sally Mae is upset. She's short-sighted. So she says in prayer meeting, "Excuse me, Pastor, I have a praise." "Oh, yes, Sally Mae. I just want to praise God for enabling me to get all the cobwebs out from over the pulpit." And all God's people said, "Amen." And the pastor graciously says, "Thank you, Sally Mae. Appreciate your work there." Which leads to the second thought, and that is, there is no reward from God if you seek the praise of men. Sally Mae has her reward. You see, if you do something that goes unnoticed, praise God. He knows. He knows your heart. He knows exactly what you did. You don't have to show off and call attention to yourself and pat yourself on the back. He knows all. He sees all. So if your work or your effort is noticed, that doesn't mean you've lost the blessing, okay? If someone says, "Hey, thank you, Pastor Nate, he publicly mentioned Joanna and Jessica," and it's like, "Man, praise God." But you know what? There are many others who have been a part of this too, and he didn't mention their names, but it is right to acknowledge those who have given maybe extra effort or encouragement. They haven't lost their rewards. You don't lose your reward for that. But if you weren't acknowledged, that's not the point. Don't show off so as to solicit the praise of those around you. Again, the question is, what makes you tick? What motivates you? And also, this is not saying that we should ignore the efforts of others and avoid encouraging others. You know, that's your responsibility in relationship to others, right? So if you see somebody, it's good to encourage them and say, "Hey, thanks. Appreciate what you're doing. Appreciate what you did. Man, great job." But that's the other's responsibility. It's not your responsibility to make sure that you get the praise. All right. So that's the acquiring principle. We're doing it to acquire rewards from our Heavenly Father. Here's B. The B principle is the balance principle. The balance principle. As you look to glorify God, He wants you to balance the attitude of showing your works to men. Remember chapter 5 and verse 16? "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Okay, they may see them, but for the purpose of praising your Father in heaven. You see? And God puts an exclamation point on that. We don't call attention to ourselves. Again, it's to His glory. Look at verse 2. "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men." You know, "Hey, I want everybody to see, look what I'm doing. I'm giving to the poor and I'm helping the needy." "I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So, when you give, don't announce it. Did you see the offering this last week? I mean, you know, I saw that report. I was like, whoa. I mean, you know, it's 100. Last week's offering was 160%. It brought us up 2 whole percentage points over last week. It's like, oh my goodness. I was just so excited. I was praising God. But you know what? Nobody came up to me since last Sunday and throughout this week and said, "Pastor, did you see the offering, man? I really gave this week, man. I helped put it over the top." Nobody did that. That's what our attitude ought to be. You know, that we're in this together. And when you give generously so that we can accomplish things like BSA and do what we believe God wants us to do. And we give generously, but we don't have to tell others. We don't have to pat ourselves on the back. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Oh, by the way, why are we giving? We're giving as unto the Lord, not so others can see us. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father who knows what you need before your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So when you pray, don't call attention to yourself. Don't worry about saying beautiful public prayers. You know, oh, I've heard that before. Oh, that was a beautiful prayer. That's not the point. It may have been. And I'm not saying that you can't say that to somebody, but you're not praying that way so as to receive the praise. You're talking to God. So when you lead publicly, lead in such a way that others can pray with you. That's what amen means. So be it. And you are agreeing with that person. So, by the way, when others are praying, when Jeremy's praying here, or when someone in the service leads in prayer, or maybe you're asked to lead in prayer in a life group or for Bible study, it's a public prayer, and there's several people that's praying, like prayer meeting or whatever it may be. You pray in such a way that people can pray with you. And so when other people are praying, that's what you do. You don't think about what's going to happen this afternoon or what you're going to do tomorrow or this week. You're praying with them so that you can say amen with them. And so if you are the one who is praying, speak loudly and clearly so that they can hear what you're praying so that they can say amen with you. And focus on addressing God as opposed to other people listening in. You're praying to God. And so don't try to impress others by the length of your prayers or by flowery prayers, whether it's personal or whether it's private prayer, because God knows. He knows your heart. In fact, if you don't know what to say and you stumble along, guess what? The Holy Spirit, He steps in and He goes before God with groans that we can't even utter. You know, He takes care of that. He knows your heart. It's the heart. Now, verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So, when you fast, continue your routine. Fasting is for the purpose of focusing your heart on the Lord and that which is spiritual, not on the physical. So, function as though it was a regular day. You know, we don't have people go around here like, oh, hey, don't talk to me, I'm fasting today, you know. You know, that's something that you do personally, privately. If you accomplish a task and you are offended that it went unnoticed entirely or not acknowledged the way you expected, then you violate this principle and really these principles. Now, I've heard things like, Pastor, I'm not concerned about myself, but I did such and so and I didn't receive so much as a thank you. And again, I'm not concerned about me, but if that's the way things are done around here, then it really concerns me. Okay, we do need to express appreciation. Thank you for what you've done and what you do. But again, you've received your reward. The key here is faithfulness, really. It's faithfulness. It's developing godly habits, living by them, whether they're noticed or not. You go ahead and you fulfill the responsibility, whatever the responsibility may be, and you give glory to God for the grace in order to do what you were doing. Because you couldn't do it without His grace, without His strength anyway. And so you thank Him. It's like when a child is a baby. Have I mentioned my granddaughter lately, Lindsay? Okay. Just want to make sure. when a child is a baby, you tend to compliment and encourage every little step. She's into the stage of realizing when she needs her diaper changed. And so you say, you need your diaper changed? And she goes, and you say, go get a diaper. She goes back to the bedroom. She grabs the diaper. She comes out and you go, good girl. Now go get the powder. Okay, go get the ointment. And you come out, good girl, that's so good. And she lays down, you know, and change her diaper. And you roll the diaper up. Okay, can you go throw the diaper away? She goes right where the wastebasket is. She goes in there and she throws the diaper in the wastebasket. It's like, good girl. Oh, this is so, yay. We have a big party about it. All right. But as a child grows, if she goes to the bathroom and nobody notices and she starts pouting about it, there's a problem, right? You know, 16 years old, good girl! Oh, my. We've got a problem, don't we? And I don't know where you are in what you do around the church and the ministry or for others. But again, as you grow, as you mature, to realize, you know what? I'm doing this for God. It doesn't matter if anybody else notices this or not. It doesn't matter if anybody says, good girl, or not. Or attaboy. It's because I'm doing it to the glory of God. Even if it goes unnoticed here on this earth, because your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So the balance here is that of showing your good deeds so that others may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's the balance principle. Not calling attention to yourself. Your heart is what is at issue here. So we have the acquiring principle. We have the balance principle. C is the choosing principle. The choosing principle. Choose between glorifying God or pleasing yourself. What is your motivation? Verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. I'm going to teach you a poem, okay? Now, you got to put your thinking caps on. You got to listen carefully because I want you to repeat the poem when I'm done saying it, all right? Here it is. I'm going to tell you what it is. Two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Okay, you got it? Are you going to say it with me now? Two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Now it's your turn. I'll get you started. Two choices on the shelf, pleasing God. It's the choosing principle. You're going to choose. Am I going to do this to the glory of God or am I going to choose it to call attention to myself and to please myself? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I doing these things even before others? So that ultimately they will praise you or praise God. It's a heart issue. Jesus is still going after your heart. Is it your desire to meet the needs of others for exactly that purpose and bring glory to God? Because if it's beyond that, it's selfish. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on this passage, points out that very often when we help others, he says, quote, our desire is not to please others as such. We want to please them because we know that if we do, they will think better of us, unquote. That's selfishness. Check your attitude toward a task or toward a responsibility. What makes you tick? What is your motivation? Is it selfish? Now, if it is selfish, don't say, oh, I can't do that. I've had people say, I don't know if I can do that or not because I don't know if I'm doing it in the flesh or if I'm doing it in the spirit. I say, evaluate your flesh, your heart, and if you're doing it sinfully, confess it. But go ahead and do it even while you're doing it. Here's a good passage for this. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. The Lord will bring these kinds of matters to light. He knows your motives. And when you stand before Him, He's going to sort through those kinds of things. Are you doing it for yourself? Are you doing it for God? Are you serving others to make yourself look good? Or are you doing it to the glory of God? So, confess, repent any selfishness, any pride and arrogance in that. And then, oh God, help me to fulfill this to your glory, not for my benefit. Here's another poem. It's called, you don't have to memorize this one, all right? You can just listen to this one. It's called No Indispensable Person. Sometime when you're feeling important, sometime when your ego's in bloom, sometime when you take it for granted you're the best qualified in the room, sometime when you feel that you're going would leave an unfillable hole, just follow these simple instructions and see how they humble your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water. Put your hand in it up to the wrist. Pull it out, and the hole that is remaining is a measure of how you'll be missed. You can splash all you want when you enter. You may stir up the waters galore, but stop, and you find that in no time it looks quite the same as before. The moral in this quaint example is to do just the best that you can. Glorify God in yourself, but remember there's no indispensable man. You have the acquiring principle. You have the balance principle. And you have the choosing principle. And now the desiring principle. D is the desiring principle. As you look to glorify God, He wants you to desire to have a right relationship with Him. That's what He wants of you. He wants that relationship with you, and He wants you to desire that with Him. And this is the supreme matter of life and eternity. Where do you stand before God? Have you surrendered to Him in salvation? I can't help but think that in a room this size that there may be someone who you're not sure of your relationship with God. There's probably at least one, if not more, who you know that, man, you're just like, I don't know if I'm going to heaven for sure. God doesn't want you to be unsure. He wants to have this relationship with you based on what Jesus did. It's not by works of righteousness, the good things that you do that save you. It's only believing that what He did will save you. He died in your place, and He was buried, and He rose again. And He wants you to desire that relationship with Him. Turning away from doing things your way, turning away from your sin, that's called repentance, and turning to Him in salvation through Jesus. So that's what He wants. And He wants you to desire that. Many of you have done that. You've trusted Christ as Savior. My question then would be, does your life glorify God? Are you living to please Him? Is it your desire to please Him? If it is, praise God. It is well with your soul. Man, what a blessing. And allow the joy of pleasing God to be your motivation. Wow, you know, just think of that. Think, man, I want to live for God. I want to live to please Him. And I want to stand before God in one day. And I hope this is your motivation, that you will hear one day when you stand before God, well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, you know, it's just the prospect of hearing that should just like, yes, I want to live for God. It motivates me. I don't I don't want this message. I don't think God wants this message or His Word to think, oh no, I'm going to stand before God and I just don't know what it's going to be like. You know, it's like, yes, I know that, you know, I know I don't do everything the way I should do it, but thank God it's covered by the blood of Jesus. And I'm going to make it my goal, my motivation to live to please Him so that I would hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Man, to be excited about that. And realize that even now you are in the very presence of God. How do we know? Verse 4, verse 6, verse 8. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He knows. He knows what you do. He knows your heart. And we want to stand before Him and hear that. Well done, one day. God is your environment. He knows your heart. We live in the presence of God. In fact, as we close, if you practice the presence of God, you will experience revival in your heart. Grasp that thought, and it will change your life. That I am living in the presence of God. He knows all. And that God, because I'm in your presence, I want to live to please you. And use that as motivation. Don't try to run and hide. He knows your need and He met that need through Jesus. And so as we close today, my question is, how is God speaking to your heart? Hopefully everyone here will be encouraged to be faithful. Man, this... I just want to live because I want to live in the presence of God. You are in His presence, acknowledging that, and make it your goal to please Him. We ought to give. We ought to pray. We ought to fast, but we don't. We do those things to the glory of God, not to pat ourselves on the back. So the question today is, why are you doing what you do? What's your motivation? Do you do it to be praised by others or to bring glory to God? So examine your heart. In fact, let's have everyone, let's all bow our heads and ask some just some probing questions that you have to answer in your heart before God. Because you know, and even if you're unsure, understand that God knows. Let me ask you this. Why are you serving in BSA this week? Those of you who stood and you're involved or have been involved, why are you doing that? Why do you mow your neighbor's lawn while he's on vacation? Why do you usher? Why do you teach? Why do you do AV? Why do you play in the praise band? Why do you sing? Why do you serve in the ladies' ministry? What's your motivation? Why do you greet others at the door, those who are greeters here at FBC? Why do you do repairs around the church? Why do you serve on a ministry team? Why do you come alongside and disciple someone to help them grow? What's your motivation? There may be some here who need to confess and say, you know what? I've been doing what I do to hear the praise of men. And you need to repent. You may have an undue focus on yourself. You did something and it was unnoticed. You're hurt. I want to encourage you to examine your heart. Ask yourself, did you do what you did in order to please God or to be noticed by others? And I just ask everyone in the quietness of your own heart to commit yourself to live to please God. That you would say, you know what? My goal, my desire is to please God. I want to live for His glory. Not to call attention to myself. And literally pray in your heart, thank you, Lord, for the grace to serve. And I want to bring glory to you through that service. I want to serve you, yes, by serving others, but not to hear their praise, but to bring glory to you. And then I encourage you to be content with that. Heavenly Father, work in all of our hearts. God, we struggle with this because we appreciate encouragement by others. And yet, Father, help us to understand that it's you and your blessing that is most important. So whether what we do or have done is noticed or not, we know you know. We thank you for that. Help us. Again, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just encourage everybody to fill out a communication card. You can do that from the pew in front of you. You can do it on YouVersion or even online now. And on that card, we'll have you put in the offering here in just a few moments, but on that card, just put down how God has spoken to your heart. If it's personal, if it's private, check for pastors only, and we'll be praying for you. And by the way, as we take our offering, it's to the glory of God. That's why we give. And we're seeing God do great things here at FBC, and we give to His honor and glory, whether anybody else notices or not. So give faithfully as unto the Lord, no strings attached, and to His glory. Thank you, Father. Encourage us, strengthen us, motivate us as we bring glory to your name in Jesus' name.